And now we ask Mr. Frank Tapworth to come and lead us in the prayer.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks once again for this opportunity of meeting together in this way. We give thanks for all the manifold blessings of this life, but of all for that inestimable love in the redemption of the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we contemplate that we have been blessed with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ, we bow our heads in thanksgiving and praise this day. And we seek to, in a measure, show forth thy praise in our very lives, ever seeking to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. O loving Heavenly Father, like the Apostle Paul, may it be our sincere desire to show forth daily in our very everyday actions the things with which we have been blessed. O Lord, by our manner of life, let it be a witness in the place where you have placed us. We give thanks on this day of anniversary for all those faithful friends who over the years have kept this work and witness going. And we pray especially today for your blessing upon all those who were in the front line. We think of the one who ministers regularly from this chapel, Ellen Schofield. We think of others who assist and serve with him. We think of those who serve in the publication work, the work of proofreading, the work of typesetting, led by John Porter and others. We pray for your blessing upon all this activity, so that in all things the one endeavor might be to glorify our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our will. May this be our sincere desire, because we ask these things in and through that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll now continue our worship with singing hymn number 77, How Sweet Thy Name, Lord Jesus, Sounds. Hymn number 77.
Yeah.
Now I'd like to ask Jim Cliff if he would come up and do the reading from the first chapter of Philippians.
So Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And may God bless the reading of his word.
Now we'll press on in our worship by singing hymn number 56. Hymn number 56. God spake in days of old in divers times and ways.
Well, Nicholas has indicated what the subject is. It's the word joy. And when we think of an anniversary, very often the word joy is associated with that word. Now, what does the word joy mean? Well, there are several renderings. Certainly it means gladness, mirth, even rapture. It means to rejoice. And many other explanations around this word also. But there's enough there to concentrate our minds on this word joy. We experience all of these emotions when we celebrate an anniversary day. In our fellowship together, between the meetings, there was joy because we're of one mind. We focus on Christ. And that's where we find our joy. You know, throughout history, certainly throughout the history as recorded in the scriptures, we find that the men and women of God have had to undergo some horrendous sufferings. Believe you me, when you read some of the things that went on in the Old Testament,
It was appalling how man treated man, particularly those who were standing by the truth of God. And yet, if you'll just turn with me to Psalm 43, and yet, we see here the reaction of the psalmist. Psalm 43. It's a very short psalm. And the psalmist writes, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Now it is hard enough, friends, to be misunderstood by people outside Christendom. Very difficult when you're criticized by those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is even more difficult when you criticize from within Christendom for what you believe. This is the experience here. Verse 2. "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Or send out thy light and thy truth. Let me lead them," he says. "Let me bring them unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." And look at verse 4. "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God what my exceeding joy," he says. "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." In spite of all his difficulties, this psalmist could quote this verse, that God was his exceeding joy. Why, he got the truth, this man, hadn't he? It's easy, isn't it, to rejoice when things are going easy. Very difficult to rejoice when everything is stacked against you. But how up to date the psalmist is in his reasoning here. You know, the more we read the Psalms, the more we see how applicable they are today. Let's just go back to Psalm 30. Verse 5. He says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Isn't that a wonderful promise? It doesn't matter how hard this life is in the Lord's service, it's but for a short time. And the morning will come when we will rejoice in his presence. Oh, you know, it's verses like this that really thrill my heart and mind as I read and study and understand what the psalmist is saying. Now, just turn back a little further to Psalm 16 and verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. This fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, we could be going through a hard time in this life. But if we go into the Lord's presence, there will be relief. And there will be understanding. There will be joy. We are very privileged people to understand something of the Word of God. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? But when we turn to Jeremiah, let's just turn the page to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. He seems to take it a step further. Jeremiah 15, verses 15 and 16. "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me for my persecutor. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered with you. Thy words were found." Look at this. "And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts.
So the word wasn't only read by Isaiah. It wasn't only appreciated by Jeremiah, but it became part of him.
He puts it this way, that he ate the words. They were inwardly digested. And so they became part of his very being. My, if only the word of God could be part of our very being, like Jeremiah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. He had a hunger for the truth of God. The result was joy and rejoicing in that man's life. He can identify, surely, with this great prophet of old. Because God's word has such an importance in our lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in fellowship like this. Now, when we come to the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22, Paul includes this in the fruits of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now let's just think about this. Here was a man who suffered more than most. You can look at all the Old Testament characters. Many of them did suffer. Apart from our Lord, the record has it that Paul suffered more than any other. And if you wanted to read the list, the catalogue of that man's suffering, how he survived it, I don't know. How he ministered during that suffering is a miracle in itself. And yet, he could speak about this word joy. Alan this afternoon brought before us the importance of the walk. And Paul could speak with authority on this subject, which he did. And we shall find that in spite of all his difficulties, this great apostle never ever lost his sense of joy in the Lord's word. Marvelous testimony to each one of us. In spite of all his sufferings and difficulties, Paul laid great emphasis on this little word, joy. Let's just have a look at Romans 5. Now it's used in a different context here, but this is another meaning of this word. In Romans 5, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul records this. Romans 5, 9 to 11. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now this word joy here, it doesn't mean to throw your hat in the air and rejoice in that sense. It's the word to boast. So all our rejoicing, all our witness, is a boast for the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And we can boast in Christ. If we can't boast in Christ, we can. And when you look at your own lives of what you were like before you come to know his saving grace, and now you see the transformation in your life, it should be, and the joy you get from that transformation, then surely we can boast in what you've done for us. We boast in to our Heavenly Father what Christ has done. Now, let's just go to our reading. Philippians. Paul even begins this Philippian epistle with this word, joy. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. If there was one church that Paul identified closely with, it was with the Philippian church. They were the people who never forgot the apostle. When he was separated from them, they supplied his needs when everybody else had forgotten them. This is a great epistle of service, as Alan pointed out this afternoon. And we see here that this rejoiced the apostle because of what he was experiencing. And this church brought great joy to him. And not only joy, but comfort. Now it's one thing to have joy, isn't it? But when it's linked with comfort, that is a real added bonus. Now let's just look at some of these verses. Verses 25 and 26 of Philippians 1. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing, look, the man can't leave the word alone, it may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Well, this church loved the apostle. The apostle loved this church. He could see fruit from them. And this was a great thing for him. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, he said, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's nothing worse for fellowship, friends, than to have division. You know, Satan isn't worried about the people out there. He's got them where he wants, exactly where he wants them. Satan's work is in the church. And this is the danger. When he splits the fellowship, when he creates division, when doubt starts to creep in, that is where the danger lies, in the church. We know what to expect outside, but inside, we can be caught unawares. We can never, ever allow ourselves to step outside the protection of the Ephesian body armor or outside the protection of his word. Otherwise we are in serious trouble. Immediately he will be in there. We've got to watch within the church. The church can destroy itself from within. That is the danger. We've had one or two scares along the way, as we all know. Verses 17 and 19 of chapter 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know, we've often said, haven't we, that when we were at school, if we were to write an essay, and we use the same, we've got a school teacher here, and we use the same word over and over again, the teacher would have you out to the front and say, hey, look, there are alternative words here. Use them. Paul's not about grammar. He's about truth. On this word joy, he's focused his mind here on this word joy. And it fills the bill perfectly. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then verse 10 of the same chapter, he says this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at your last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. The care that this Philippian church gave to the Apostle Paul was a source of comfort and joy to the man. And if anybody needed comfort and joy, it was the Apostle at this time in his life. Oh, and we come to the
Thessalonians. Let's just go to the Thessalonian epistle. Because Paul wasn't only an epistle of the truth of a rightly divided, he wasn't only the apostle of the truth of a rightly divided word. He had a ministry before that. And when we look at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, this is what is recorded. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even we in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming? For he are our glory and joy. So no matter what Paul is writing, who Paul is writing to, whether it's in the Acts period or afterwards, this word seems to dominate the man's writings. The Thessalonian epistle is a wonderful calling. Make no mistake about that. It's certainly not the one we are looking for. Compare that with Ephesians. Let's just go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And as Alan was saying this afternoon, we read some sublime language in his epistle. Now, the first step in understanding what Paul was writing about in Ephesians means that we've got to understand what verse 18 is about, of chapter 1. The eyes or the heart of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now if our eyes of our understanding have not been enlightened, we shall never understand the truth of the mystery. Never. How do I know that? Because I've been there. And I studied years under Methodism. And I hadn't a clue what I was reading here. Until the Lord moved. And once my eyes were open, I needed more. I'm not going to name names. But there's somebody sat in here tonight who pointed me in the right direction. And friend, what a blessing that was. But God has to move. You've got to want to know what the truth is. And once that happens, my life will never, ever be the same again. I can guarantee that. Let's just read on. Although Alan read these verses, let's continue to the end of the chapter. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Where is that? I don't know. But what I do know is that Christ is there now, and we are potentially there, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm going to show you something now which is staggering. And Alan pointed it out this afternoon. 2:6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not only is Christ there at the right hand of God, we are there with him, potentially. When God looks at us now, he looks at us in Christ. He looks at us as though we are blameless. I want you to think of your own life, the thoughts you have. We're only discussing that, Dennis and I, over tea time. The way you behave in your life, the way you think. Sometimes it's appalling when you, some of the things you think. Nobody knows, only you and the Lord. And yet, God looks at us in Christ as though we are perfect, blameless. So the first part in Ephesians 1 was amazing. This is staggering. Don't ask me to try and explain it. Just ask me to rejoice in it. And I think you all can do that. Now, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4 says this.
greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now we've got to put this into context. He was a man who was facing death. Now there are some arguments about whether this was Paul's last epistle or not. I take the traditional view that it was. I believe that this was the last epistle that Paul wrote, the last time he put pen to paper as recorded. He knew his time was short. He knew the one who was going to take his place, Timothy. Like us all, like Paul himself, Timothy had imperfections. Yet this man was chosen. If God only chose the perfect ones, this place would be empty, wouldn't it? But what would stop tonight? God has to use the material available. And we are privileged to be part of his hands and purposes. So Paul's desire to see Timothy. Now what a lesson for us here. Because here we see a unity between Paul and Timothy. It was a unity that it's hard to say that the truth depended upon it, because Timothy had to carry it on. Friends, I'm of the belief of this, that if we fail God in this truth, then the truth wouldn't finish. God is not dependent on you and I for his truth to carry on. We would like us to do that. But unless we're careful, we put ourselves above our own station. This truth will finish when God decides it will finish. So he brought Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy here. And he had this closeness with Timothy as a father and a son. And isn't it wonderful? But when you read the Word of God, it isn't just full of high doctrine and I almost said religious language. I don't like that word, religion, because it's no part of Christianity. But we find here that not only does the Word of God show the wonderful things that man can achieve in Christ, but it also shows you the weaknesses of man. And this makes the Word of God so true to me. If you and I were writing a book about somebody that you were very dear to, you would write all the good things. That's natural. But the Word of God spells out all the weaknesses of man. And here we find Paul, knowing the weaknesses of Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What a lesson that is to each one of us. In this body there should be a oneness. If there isn't, then there's something going terribly wrong. But there should be a oneness. And then, it doesn't just turn to Philemon. Philemon 19 and 20. Now we all know the story of Philemon. But 19 and 20 says this: I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, how thou oughtest me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. This is an exhibition of brotherly love. Paul and Philemon, this man Philemon, a man of means, no doubt about that. And we all know the story of Onesimus, how he fled from Philemon. Somehow he found his way into Paul's presence. He found the truth. Friends, where do we find the truth today? Apart from the Word of God. Where do you go to hear the truth of a rightly divided Word today? You don't go to the cathedrals. You don't go to many of the chapels. You're not hearing it. Where did you go in the time of Christ if you wanted to see the truth? Friends, Right at the end of his life, he went to a place of execution. Christ. He died on the cross. That's where you found the truth. What did he go in Paul there? To a prison cell. That's where you found the truth. He didn't go to Asia. All in Asia had left him. Why? Because he started to minister the truth of a rightly divided word. And once he did that, the whole lot in Asia left him. So he went to a prison cell. Where do you go today? There's one place in London, you will hear it. And that is in here. And we're not the flavour of the month. But friends, there'd be something wrong if we were. Now people say, well, how many go to your church? Even less than that. The thing is this, that if you're going to judge success on numbers, then Christ failed. When Christ died, there was just one or two around the cross. If you're going to judge success by numbers, when Paul finished, only Luke is with him. So he failed. Do we go on numbers? Absolutely not. Truth. The truth of God's word is the most important thing, and faithfulness to that truth. No compromise. There are no grey areas here, friends. It is the truth of God's word. So the many problems of this life should not deter us from the joy that we have in Christ. And if that happens, we're spoiling our witness, and we're spoiling I'll join him. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 22 to 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, saith Paul. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. How? With joy. He's not going to moan about it. He's anxious to get on with the Lord's work. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew nothing of right division here. It had not been, I don't believe, revealed to him. Paul's only concern should be to finish the course with joy. Shouldn't that be our concern also? Ah, well, because when we go to Philippians 3, the man's silver is ring of gold. 13 and 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians says this. Brethren, I count not myself who are apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, he says, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was still pressing towards the end of his goal. And not until we get to 2 Timothy 4. Let's just go there once more. 2 Timothy 4. And verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, he says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These were the most important things that concerned Paul. Henceforth, Alan quoted this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, whatever the prize is, whatever the crown is, it is going to be given righteously, because God is going to give it. If he doesn't stop, if that verse would have stopped there, I would be in dismay. I really would. Because I think, well, how do I measure up to Paul? It's impossible for such as me to measure up to a man like Paul. But we all know what follows. He said, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. All who have the mind set of Paul,
all were used by the Lord, like Paul was used. That is the guarantee that they too, if they finish the course, will receive the prize. That was just some 10 years after he said this in Acts. 10 years of suffering that this man went through. Misunderstanding. I think the greatest thing that Paul, that hurt Paul, more than any physical suffering, was the misunderstanding. The misunderstanding, not from people outside, because you expect that, but the misunderstanding from his fellow believers. That was hard to get. Demas. Fellow labourer. A worker with him for years. And then, for some undisclosed reason, he went back to this world. That must have hurt Paul, to lose a dear friend like Demas. But that might be our experience from time to time. Some 10 years from his original statement in the Acts, Paul is given the privilege of knowing he had received the prize. Now that didn't give the apostle some joy. I don't know what it would. Wouldn't we all die happy if we knew that? Why? We'd be on the deathbed now waiting for it, wouldn't we? If we knew we had won the prize. We read that the prize, as I say, is not exclusively the Apostle Paul. And to all men, that love is appealing. You know, we could pursue this much longer. But you know, the more you read about the joy of those who serve the Lord, irrespective of all the problems that we all have. You don't have to look for problems. Problems will find you if you're walking faithfully. It's how we handle the problems that count. How we handle them. And as I said, there are no grey areas here. The truth stands or falls by itself. And we stand or fall after our response to that truth. Truth is unchangeable. We might change, but truth cannot change. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ is. He was the truth. We cannot see our Lord now, we know that. But we have the living Word. And that is our confirmation of the joy we have been serving our Lord. Amen.
I trust you all benefited from Alan's exposition of this most important and happy word of joy. And now to conclude our service, we'll finish by singing hymn number 101, Lord Be Thou Near, The Evening Shadows Fall. So hymn number 101 will be our final hymn for this evening.
Thank you.
benediction. We pray that the Lord will guide us as we make our way back home and be with us always in the days ahead. May the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favour rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Amen.
Amen.